Just 2 points today, wages and weddings. That's the two things we're going to be looking at. The first one comes in verses 14b to 20. And this is what God's word says. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I will work for 7 years for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but that seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And so we see a little bit of a time stamp here. In the second half of verse 14, it just gives us this time frame. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jacob finally arrived in the region of Padan Aram, and he found the city of Charan. And so 1 month after Jacob arrived there, Laban pulled him aside to talk about wages. Young people, if you have your notes sheet today and you're following along, your first question is, how long after Jacob arrived did Laban talk with him about wages? And we know that it's 1 month. Then we see this negotiation that begins to take place here. This would have been a bit unusual in the ancient Near East, since family members were not usually paid. They were just taken care of by the head of the household, but as a family member. Therefore, there wasn't any need for them to take a wage. But as one scholar writes, his initial question is rhetorical, meaning Jacob should not be utilized without compensation, lest he be a slave, yet he cannot establish the standard of payment for Jacob since he is not merely a hired worker either. So Jacob didn't fall into either of the two areas that Laban was familiar with. He wasn't a slave, so he, you know, as a slave, he wouldn't have gotten paid. So he wasn't in that status, but he also wasn't a hired worker. So that's why Laban's like, "Why don't you just name what your wages are? Because I have no idea how to do this." So it's kind of a new area for them. And so Laban should have realized that Jacob wasn't going to remain in Charan permanently, but would be returning to Canaan after he found a wife. That was kind of the whole purpose of this. And so perhaps the offer of wages was to help prepare Jacob for his future, because Laban wasn't going to go with him back to Canaan. As the head of the household, he wasn't going to return with him and help him and establish him there. And so if Jacob was going to marry one of his daughters, then he would want Jacob to be well established. He wanted to know that his daughter was going to be taken well care of. And so he was working this all out with Jacob. Jacob came to Laban with nothing, which meant he would not have the ability to pay a bride price. And maybe Laban was offering a wage to Jacob so he could begin to save for a dowry. Now, we're not told any of that in Scripture directly, but we're just left to speculate concerning why Laban was offering to pay Jacob as a family member. And so Jacob's response, we realize that he understood that he did not have anything to give for a bride price. We'll see that in just a moment. But the narrator kind of steps out for just a moment, and he begins to talk about Laban's two daughters. He gives us some information about both of them. First, he tells us who the older daughter is. Her name's Leah, and her name means cow or weary. And she had weak eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that her eyesight was bad or poor. The Hebrew word can also mean soft, delicate, tender. So Leah probably didn't have this bright eyes that sparkled with fire in them. Women with bright, sparkling, and fiery eyes were considered to be beautiful in the Oriental culture. And so we have to remember that in the culture of the day, women were covered from head to toe with only their eyes and cheeks exposed. So their eyes told a lot about them. So I imagine that Leah was perhaps more reserved, contemplative. And her eyes revealed that about her. They were just soft and tender. They were delicate. You know, she wasn't like super excited, you know, anything like that. She was just contemplative. She was just reserved. Then we see that Jacob obviously did not find that attractive. He loves and falls in love with Rachel, and her name means hue, like a lamb. And it's fascinating that Rachel was a shepherdess taking care of her father's sheep, having that name. And she was the younger of the two. She was lovely in form and beautiful, as we see here. And now I'm not sure how the narrator knew what Rachel had a beautiful figure, the shape of her body, since she would have been covered head to toe. Somehow he saw that or understood that. Other translations say that Rachel also had a beautiful or lovely face, which probably meant that she had bright, fiery, sparkling eyes. You could see her bubbly personality in her eyes. One other translation says that she had a beautiful countenance, which would have been apparent through the bright, fiery, sparkling eyes. Like I said, she was probably outgoing, energetic, and fiery in her personality. And so that came through in her eyes. As one commentary writes, apparently both of Laban's daughters served as walking commercials for his business operation. Think about their names. Cal and Hugh. Laban was a shepherd. He took care of flocks and herds. So every time his daughters walked around, they're like, that's right, there's Laban's daughters. And yep, that's what he does for a living. They were just this walking billboard. So young people, here's your second question. What did Leah and Rachel's names mean? They meant Cal and Hugh. And we see here that Jacob was in love with Rachel. Was this love at first sight? We don't really know. But we see Jacob's offer. He offered to work for Laban for 7 years in return for Rachel's hand in marriage. So young people, here's your third question. It came kind of quick, but how many years did Jacob offer to work in return for Rachel's hand in marriage? It was seven. 7 years. This would have been a generous bride price too. Because to put it into context, I want you to listen to this commentator. He says this in text from Newsy, that's just a people group back in ancient times, the typical bride price was 30 to 40 shekels. Since a shepherd's annual wage was 10 shekels a year, Jacob is in effect paying a premium by working 7 years, but he is in no position to negotiate. So a regular bride price is 30 to 40 shekels. And Jacob is like, how about 70? How about that? And of course, Laban's going to agree to that. You know, with the housing market, the way it's been over the past, I don't know, maybe 10 years, there's a lot of people that are, in order to just get a house, they're having to maybe offer a price that's much higher than they wanted to, simply because they've been having trouble finding a house, right? By the time they put in an offer and everything starts to go through the process, that somebody with cash comes in and swoops underneath and takes that property away, or there's a group that's doing that and buying up all this property, and these poor people are struggling, and so they're like, well, we'll give them this much, and it's more than what they wanted to, and maybe it's even more than the market can hold at that point, but they're doing it because they're desperate. Jacob wanted to make sure that he would be able to marry Rachel, that no one else would come in and swoop her off her feet and take him away from him. So he offered more than the usual bride price. And like I said, Laban was agreeable to the terms. He was like, I'm getting a deal. And so Laban told Jacob that it was better for him to give her to him than to any other man. And so the cultural practice of endogamy is at play here again. And that word simply means marrying within the family instead of outside the family. So that was what was taking place here. This was going to be his cousin that he was going to be marrying. And perhaps Laban saw the character and work ethic of Jacob in that first month and realized that he would be a good spouse for his daughter. Laban encouraged Jacob to stay with him. But what we see here is that love is blind. Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. The 7 years only seemed like a few days to Jacob because of his love for Rachel. How many of you experienced that? Did you experience that when you were in love? When you're first meeting your spouse, right? Oh, I'm in love. All this time's going by so quickly. And, you know, Judy and I kind of experienced that. We got engaged between our sophomore and junior year of college, and then we got married between our junior and senior year of college. And I don't remember everything that happened in that year because it seemed to go by so fast. We were both full-time in school and jobs and wedding preparations. And I'm sure Judy felt the same way. That year flew by. And then it was time for the wedding. You know, love has a way of blinding us to everything that happens between certain events. And Jacob experienced that with the 7 years of service just flying by. And so our big idea today is that we reap what we sow. We see Jacob maturing in his character as he patiently waited to marry Rachel. He was sowing patience, and he was reaping God's blessing of time passing quickly. 7 years just flew by. This was not the case when it came to Jacob's birthright and his blessing from his father Isaac. If you remember, his brother came in from the field, and he was famished, and Jacob had been making this red stew, and Esau says to him, you know, give me some of that red stew, and he goes, okay, if you give me your birthright. Instead of waiting for God's timing for all of that to happen, because he knew that he was God, the covenant carrier, he kind of forced that ahead of time. And then when it came to the blessing from his father, he listened to the deception of his mother, and he put on his brother's clothes and put the goat skins on his arms and neck, and he went in to get this blessing from his father that God would have taken care of had he waited. But he kind of forged ahead. But God used sinful circumstances to accomplish his plan and purpose concerning Jacob being the covenant carrier, even though it may have come sooner than later. So Jacob might have rushed that process, but God still used that. And while Jacob was impatient, God waiting for God to fulfill his promise, we now see that he is sowing patience when it comes to finding a wife. It's like it's going to happen in 7 years. And so our first principle is simply this, that patience is a virtue. Have you ever tried to run ahead of God in his timing? I have. Maybe it was with a relationship or a financial decision, a job change or a career path. How did it work out for you? Was it a good thing? Was it a bad thing? In hindsight, did you wish that you had waited on God's timing and his plan? Judy and I, yep. A couple of situations, we look back, we lost some money because we thought we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, and lo and behold, it wasn't. It wasn't God's plan and purpose. We had put earnest money down on a house in Florida and lost that earnest money because we moved back to Ohio. And had we waited on God's timing, then we wouldn't have tried to invest in that home. And so it happens to all of us. And so maybe there's a situation that you're currently struggling with to be patient, to wait patiently on the Lord. Maybe you're ready to take this first next step today, and that's to patiently wait on God's timing and plan for the situation I'm currently involved in. Maybe just take a moment right now to quietly in your heart, just cry out to the Lord. Say, God, I'm really struggling to be patient in this area right now. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance in this situation so that I don't go ahead of you, that I don't make a mistake. Patience is difficult, isn't it? How many of you have prayed this prayer? God, give me patience and give it to me right now. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I am guilty. Lord, I need patience. I need it right now. You know, we can trust God to accomplish his plan and purpose in our lives at just the right time so we can wait on him. And in the waiting, we don't have to be idle. We can spend time in prayer, talking to him, pouring out our hearts to him, and reading his word so that we can hear him talk to us and seeking the counsel of other believers. Jacob reaped what he had sown, which was patience. The 7 years seemed like a few days. And so the wages were set, and Jacob had faithfully fulfilled his obligation of the bride price of 7 years of labor. And it was time to celebrate and consummate his marriage. And so the second point we see today is weddings. Look at the rest of these verses with me in this chapter. Or I'm sure, I'm not in the whole chapter, through verse 30. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpha to his daughter and her maidservant, as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older daughter. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. This guy's a good negotiator, right? 14 years, getting work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. So here what we see taking place is Jacob asked for his wife so that he could consummate his marriage. He had patiently waited, and now it was time. And Laban prepared a feast and brought all the people together, and the wedding feast would last 1 week, as we see there in verse 27. Jacob was expecting to receive Rachel as his wife, and perhaps Rachel was with him during the feast, but something happened after dark. That's normally when bad things happen, is after dark, right? When people can't see clearly, we want to do things under the darkness of night. Laban had taken Leah and gave her to Jacob as his wife, and Jacob consummated his marriage with Leah by laying with her. They were intimate with each other. And how did Laban get away with this deception? Well, I think part of it is that love is blind. Jacob's patience had reached its limit, and he was ready to consummate his marriage with Rachel. And perhaps in his eagerness, he was not very attentive to whom was in bed with him. But I think there were some other factors as well, and these are all speculation or ideas that different commentators have brought out. It was very likely that wine was part of the feast, and potentially Jacob may have had a little too much to drink, which could have clouded his mind. Maybe. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe we know that the bridal attire would have covered the woman's bodies completely, and the bridal veil would have covered all but Leah's eyes. Culturally, the veil may have been worn during the sexual act. And so the tent where Jacob and Leah would have spent the night would have been dark or dimly lit. And maybe Laban may have had Leah wear some of Rachel's clothes, which would recall what Jacob did with Esau's clothing at the prompting of his mother. So again, Scripture doesn't speak of that specifically and directly, but perhaps those things might have been why Laban was able to get away with this deception. And so the narrator gave us a side note about Laban giving his servant girl Zilpah to Leah as her maidservant. Imagine waking up the next morning, looking at the woman that you have waited 7 years to be with, and it's not her. That was what happened to Jacob. The morning light and a clear head revealed that Jacob had been intimate with Leah instead of Rachel. Jacob confronted Laban about his deception. He said, I thought the deal was to work for you for 7 years and then I would marry Rachel. Why did you give Leah to me? This kind of goes back to our big idea that we reap what we sow. While Jacob was maturing and developing as the covenant carrier, he was experiencing a taste of his own medicine. He had sown deception with his father and brother and now was reaping deception. And as one scholar writes, the nemesis is made all the more pungent by the fact that Jacob is caught in the same device he himself had once used. He pretended to be Esau in front of Isaac. Leah pretends to be Rachel next to Jacob. While Jacob's ruse was pretending to be his older brother, Leah's ruse is pretending to be her younger sister. Jacob is deceived as he deceived his father. He was reaping what he had sown. Scripture talks about the importance of doing what's right. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says this, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. We might be able to dupe everybody else, but we can't dupe the Lord. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts and minds and our actions, what's happening after the dark in the darkness of night. He's aware of that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8 tell us this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So this is true for us also. When we do things that please our sinful nature, there will be consequences for our behavior. That's what Scripture tells us. In many cases, it's destruction. And when we do things that please the Lord, we will experience eternal life. And so God knew what he was doing through Laban's deception. Principle two is this: God is sovereign and will accomplish his plan. Now here, I just want to do this little side note today. What was so significant about Jacob marrying Leah instead of Rachel? Well, Leah's fourth child with Jacob will be Judah. But why is that so important? Well, let me read this to you. It's a genealogy in the book of Matthew. Listen to this genealogy. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerach, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hetzron, and Hetzron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Avia. Avia the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. Abiud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Atzor. Atzor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Eliud. Eliud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Matthan. Matthan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You see the importance there? Jesus came through Judah, who was the son of Jacob and Leah, not Jacob and Rachel. That's the importance of this here. God's plan was being worked out. He is sovereign and his will be accomplished. It was through the line of Leah and Jacob that Jesus was born. We may not understand all that God is doing through his sovereign will, but we can trust him to accomplish his perfect plan and purpose for us. Are you struggling to understand what God is doing in your life right now? Take hope. He knows exactly what he's doing. Maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's to trust in God's sovereign will for my life, even when I do not understand. Even when you don't understand what he's doing, trust that he knows what he's doing. He cares about you. He's concerned about you. He wants what's best for you. Don't go ahead of his plan and purpose. Laban already had his defense plan because he knew that Jacob would uncover his ruse. It wasn't going to take long. It's just the light of day. And so Laban explained the custom of his people. They do not give the younger daughter in marriage before the older daughter. This custom was not something that was taken lightly because it would threaten the very core of their society. So did Laban have this plan the whole time and just waited for 7 years to spring the trap? Probably not. Perhaps he thought that during the 7 year period or service period, Leah would get married to someone else. And when that did not happen, he saw a way to make sure that Leah would get married. And so he's like, well, this is our custom. And while that might have been Laban's thought process, God's sovereignty superseded his plans. Laban used the custom of his people to defend his deceptive actions, but he also had a proposal for Jacob. He said, if you work for me for another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel as a second wife in a week. So Laban required Jacob to finish the bridal week with Leah before he would give Rachel to him. Young people, this is your fourth question today. How long did Jacob have to wait before he could marry Rachel? One more week. In total, 7 years in 1 week, he had to wait. And Jacob agreed to that proposal. He honored his marriage to Leah, even though he entered it unaware. As one commentary writes, once Jacob engages in sexual relations with the virgin Leah, the action is irrevocable, requiring Jacob to fulfill his honorable duty to the woman. And through this, we see the developing character of Jacob. Even though he was deceived, even though this isn't what he agreed to, he accepted responsibility for Leah because he recognized that marriage is sacred and sexual union is sacred and binding. Our third principle today is this: marriage and sexual union are sacred. Jacob certainly recognized this and he acted accordingly. You know, in our culture today, including some within the church, have cheapened sexual union and marriage. More often than not, those who are getting married have already been sexually active prior to marriage and potentially have cohabitated with each other prior to marriage. You know, in doing premarital counseling, I have to ask the twofold question during the very first session. Are you all currently being intimate with each other? And if you are, will you commit to stop between now and the wedding day? And number two, are you currently living together? And if you are, would you make a commitment to me today not to live together until the wedding day? Isn't it sad? I have to ask that question at the very beginning of every premarital counseling session that I do. The very first thing, I want them to do what God's word tells them to do, especially when they are claiming the name of Christ. I want them to live that holy, righteous, pure life that God calls us to. Christianity Today did research on whether divorce rates are lower for religious people versus non-religious people. Here's what they wrote. Without controls for age at marriage or an indicator for premarital cohabitation, women with a religious upbringing do have slightly lower likelihoods of divorce. The annual divorce rate among married women with a non-religious upbringing is around 5%. For religious women, it's around 4.5%. Not a lot of difference, is there? Not a lot of pursuit of holiness and righteousness and purity. And then when premarital cohabitation is included, the rates are still about the same for religious and non-religious. Yet more couples who cohabitate before marriage get divorced than those who do not. So what does God's word say about sex before marriage and sex within marriage? Let's just take a look. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says this: the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 tells us this: but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5 tell us this: it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So the Bible is clear. This marriage and sexual union are sacred, especially among followers of Jesus Christ. We need to return to the standard of the Bible. And so I would be remiss if I didn't exhort those who are currently practicing sexual immorality to abstain from it until you're married. Choose to do that today. It'll take a lot of self-control, but this is what Paul challenged the Thessalonian believers to do. He said, control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. And accountability will be the key. We can't do this on our own, trust me. You have to have another person of the same sex holding you accountable to purity and righteousness and holiness. It's doable. It's possible because of the Holy Spirit that lives within every believer, but it won't be easy. Now, perhaps you've already gone down that road of sexual immorality. Here's what's incredible about a God who is gracious and merciful. He tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be made whole again today. You can start over again today. If you just confess that before the Lord, I'm grateful for a God who's gracious and merciful. How about you? After Jacob honored his commitment to Leah, Laban allowed Jacob to marry Rachel as well. Again, we see the narrator's note about Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, who had been Laban's servant girl. Jacob kept the marriage bed sacred by waiting to marry Rachel until after the bridal week with Leah. But perhaps this particular situation with Jacob and his two sister wives is what brought about the law found in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, which says this: "Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living." And we're going to see over the next couple of weeks why that law was written down. Because Jacob had all kinds of difficulties having married both Leah and Rachel. Abraham understood the difficulties of having two wives. Multiple wives is not what God designed for marriage. His design for marriage was one man and one woman for a lifetime. And we see this unfortunate note then at the end of the section, that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Now notice that it does not say that Jacob did not love Leah. So young people, whom did Jacob love more? That's your last question today. The fact that Jacob spends time with Leah intimately and conceives children with her lets us know that he loved her, but he loved Rachel more. Jacob honored his agreement with Laban by working another 7 years for him. And again, we see Jacob's character developing and growing. He was going to keep that commitment as well. As we come to the end of this message, let's just review our next steps today. And is there a situation in your life right now that you need to patiently wait for God's timing and plan to accomplish? Do you need to trust in God's sovereign plan for your life, even if you do not understand what's going on right now? You know, as a body believers here at Jerusalem Chapel, is there something that we need to patiently wait on God for? His timing. And is there something that we need to trust God's sovereign plan to accomplish? Let me read this closing illustration to you. This comes from an illustration from 2021. So it's not new today. There's a new reality dating show on Netflix called Love is Blind that tries to test whether relationships can be successful based on emotional connection rather than physical appearance. Couples are placed in separate rooms for a series of quote-unquote dates where they get to know each other without being able to see each other until the big moment when they're ready to get engaged. Then the engaged couples get a month to spend time face-to-face before a marriage ceremony that proves whether a blind beginning can guarantee true love. The show's creator explains the popularity of the show in a time where social media and dating apps make so much of outward appearance. Everyone wants to be loved for who they are on the inside. It doesn't matter where you live, what you look like, how old you are, what your background is, which class you are a part of, or social structure you feel like you're a part of. Everyone wants to be loved for who they are. But is blind love the way to love someone as they truly are? The British writer G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "Love is not blind. That is the last thing that love is. Love is bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind." Chesterton argued that real love depends on commitment. The way to love someone as they truly are is to vow to love them no matter what comes. And the more one is committed to the vows of marriage, the less blind they are to the real reason, the real person who desires to be loved. So certainly while the title of the message today is Love is Blind, we saw that with Jacob. We realize that love really isn't blind, but it's bound. When we truly know someone, both intimately and as a good friend, we are bound closer and closer to them. And so love isn't blind. It's that commitment to know that person deeper that draws us closer and closer together. So as we think about this, would you just bow your heads with me as we just close in prayer? Lord, we come before you. We thank you for the fact that you are an incredible, loving God, and that you are a sovereign God whose plans and purposes will never be thwarted. And while we may not always understand what's going on, we thank you that you always know. You always understand what's taking place. Lord, I pray that we would just rely upon you, that we would not try to get ahead of you and what you are trying to do in our lives. Help us to turn to you, to seek your face. We just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please rise with us.